Welcome to the Streams Church podcast. Here at Streams, we say that we want to know God and to make Him known. Stay connected to us by subscribing. We cannot wait to see what God does in your life. This week, we are continuing our series, The Week That Changed the World, where we look at the life of Jesus leading up to His death, burial, and resurrection. This week, Pastor Lloyd will be talking about Saturday, the day of anguish. I hope you enjoy this episode. Now let's dive into this week's content.
Hey, good morning, Streams Church. I hope you're staying safe. I hope we're staying inside. Let's do our part. Let's flatten this curve. I have a daughter that's on the front lines in the ER. I want this over as soon as possible. But it can only happen as we all do our part. We have other people in our church. They're respiratory therapists. They're in the middle of it. We need to be praying for them and believing the best for our medical professionals, but we need to do our part as well. So I appreciate you doing that. Today is Palm Sunday, and it starts the Passion Week. And so something we're going to do every day at 12 o'clock noon, we're going to be releasing a video that corresponds with that day. According to the sermon series we've been doing, a little bit of devotional recap, won't be a long video. And then after that, our pastor, our children's pastor, Brittany Malik, has put together a family scavenger hunt, and each day will be something different that you can find around the house or maybe in your backyard that will get your kids excited for what's coming up this weekend, get you in a conversation that you can have about the Passion Week with your children. So we're excited about that. Friday is Good Friday. Friday at 12 noon, we will release a full Good Friday video service, and it will be honoring and celebrating the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And it's going to be very just special. Have communion supplies ready. We'll be sharing communion together at that service. And then, if you're old school, like me, you'll know what I'm talking about. Sunday morning, very early in the morning, we're going to have a live streaming Easter sunrise service. Pre-service at 6 o'clock with a little worship music playing. Then at 6:15, some worship, scripture reading. I'll be giving a teaching. It'll be a short service, more traditional if you've been around. It's going to be a beautiful service. And it starts at 6 o'clock pre-service, 6:15. And this is what I always say about Easter sunrise service. Jesus rose from the dead so you can get out of bed. I think we can do that. And then afterwards, it'd be fun to have a family time together, maybe some waffles, pancakes, whatever it is, and just make it a wonderful day. 9 o'clock, we'll release our Easter video service. And I'd love to see if you could either, if you go to the 9 o'clock service, log in at 9, let's all watch it together. If you go to the 10:45 service, you can open it up at 10:45, watch it together. If you can't do that, get together as a family, celebrate Easter together. It's my hope and prayer that literally neighborhoods will be hearing the worship and the praise and the adoration of Jesus rising from the dead, coming from our homes all across the world, that this Easter will be like no other Easter that we've ever seen. So also, if you have not been getting a text or emails from us, that means we probably don't have your information. We sent out a link for a new app. It's our Streams Church app. You can download that. You can get on that app. You can get your information up to date so we can better pray with you, talk to you. There's prayer requests you can put on there. It gives you the calendar. It gives you everything you need. And when we come back together, it's going to be a much better opportunity for us to be able to just check in with one another and be a part of our congregation together. So if you didn't get that, or you want to be a part of what we're doing, email us streams@streamschurch.org, streams@streamschurch.org, and we'll get you out that information so you can join us for all our services and download the app and place that on for being a member of our church at Streams Church. We're in this sermon series called The Week That Changed the World, and we've taken each day of the Passion Week, we've made a message out of it, starting with Sunday, which was Palm Sunday, and then money, of course, that's when Jesus went into the temple, and he cleansed the temple of the money changers and the corrupt religious leaders. On Tuesday, the religious leaders tried to trap Jesus and discredit his ministry. Wednesday, unfortunately, was a day that Judas made a deal to hand over Jesus. Thursday was the day that Jesus was arrested and filled with a lot of temptations. And last week spoke about Friday, the day of agony. And we asked this question about Good Friday. Did Jesus have to be betrayed? The answer is yes. And did he have to be ridiculed, put on public display, being falsely accused? Yes. Did Jesus have to be whipped and beaten, have thorns forced on his head? And yes, he did. Did he have to become so exhausted that he broke down under the weight of the cross? And yes, he did. Did Jesus have to have his mother see him in this broken and bloodied state? And the answer to all these, of course, is yes. And you may ask why. Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 15 tells us why. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us approach the throne then of grace with great confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. See, Jesus went through everything, categorically, that you would ever go through. And because of that, he has empathy. And because he knows, he understands, you can approach his throne to find grace and mercy, strength and courage and healing. So every move, every pain, every trial was calculated to prove that Jesus can empathize with anything you have or will ever endure. So Jesus understands. But that was Friday. That was a day of agony. Perhaps you've heard the great message by S.M. Lockridge. He passed away in April 2000. He was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, a prominent African-American congregation located in San Diego, California. The sermon is called, "It's Friday, but Sunday is coming." And he says this: on Friday, Mary is crying and Peter's denying. On Friday, the world is winning. People are sinning. Evil is grinning. On Friday, disciples are questioning what happened to their king. Pharisees are celebrating that what their scheming has been and has achieved. And on Friday, hope is lost. Death has won. Sin is conquered and Satan is laughing. But they didn't know Sunday was coming. The day of not knowing Sunday was coming is called Saturday. We know Jesus rose from the dead, but they didn't. You know, that period of not knowing is called Saturday. Saturday is the day between the pain of defeat and the thrill of victory. That's Saturday. Saturday is when you desperately need a miracle. So you pray, and you pray for that miracle, and then you wait, and you wait. Saturday is when they find a lump in your breast and you're waiting to see what the test results are going to be. Saturday is when your child becomes an adult and strays away from Jesus and you love them and you pray for them. It's that time between when they stray and when they finally reunite with their faith. That's Saturday. Saturday can also be remorse and regret. Remorse is that deep and painful regret for wrongdoing, that space between confession and forgiveness, between trust being broken and trust being restored. That's Saturday. Saturday is regret. Regretting loss, disappointment, dissatisfaction, or even grief, mental suffering or distress over affliction, over the loss that you may have experienced, no matter what or who you may have lost. That place between emotional anguish of that loss and the time it takes to accept your new reality, that's Saturday. Can you imagine what Saturday looked like for them after that terrible night they experienced on Friday? Mary grieving the loss of her child, Peter living in the shame of denying Jesus. Saturday's that day of anxiety, but yet anticipation. Saturday is also getting laid off from your job and not knowing when you're getting another job or another paycheck. That's Saturday. Saturday is being quarantined to your home. When will I get to go to church again? When can I go visit my grandparents and be in the same room with them? When can I give my parents a physical hug? When do we get to go back to school? When can I get my business open again? That's Saturday. Saturday is that day of just waiting. We don't know a whole lot about Saturday because Saturday was the Sabbath, which is a day of rest and a day of reflection. But there are a couple of scriptures that we're going to look at that's going to give us a little bit of understanding what that Saturday looked like. And the first one is found in Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 56. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Friday was the day of preparation. Saturday was the Sabbath, and according to Jewish law, no work whatsoever could be done on the Sabbath. In fact, you had to prepare your meals for the Sabbath on the day before. The Sabbath started on sunset on Friday and ended on sundown on Saturday. It was a 24-hour period. So they hurried to get Jesus down from the cross and get him in the tomb before the Sabbath started. Even the preparation for burial could not be performed on the Sabbath. So the crucifixion timeline went something like this. We know this from Matthew 27. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, about 3 in the afternoon, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the scripture tells us the curtain of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. The earth shook and rocks split and tombs broke open. The bodies of holy people who had died were immediately raised to life. And although we're not sure exactly what time of year Jesus died, at this present time, sunset in Jerusalem is about 7:15. So if Jesus died somewhere around 3 in the afternoon, they had 4 hours to prepare his body with spices and wrap him in linens and get him into the tomb. And John 19 in the Living Bible tells us this, that Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night, he came too, bringing 100 pounds of embalming ointment made from myrrh and aloes. And together they wrapped Jesus and bound him in a long linen, and his cloth was saturated with spices, as is the Jewish custom of burial. And all that was completed in 4 hours. So Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And myrrh was a perfume for embalming and in holy anointing oil. And also a resin exacted from a certain tree. It was highly prized in the ancient world and very, very expensive. And these spices would be placed next to the body and tucked between the layers in the cloth of the wrapped body. And what's significant about this is the amount of spice that he brought to the tomb. The amount of spice used in burial designated how important a person was. The poor could hardly afford any spices. So the more spices you had, the more influential and revered as like that. Bringing 100 pounds of spices would be enough to bury a king. And apparently Nicodemus, a wealthy man, wanted to give Jesus a king's burial. Everything, according to Jewish law, was accomplished on Friday afternoon. So when the Sabbath came at sundown, the disciples and the followers of Jesus were bound by Jewish law to sit and to wait. The Romans had an advantage, though. They were not required by law to rest on the Sabbath. So the high priest seized the opportunity, as we'll see in the reading of the scripture, Matthew 27, 62 through 66.
The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priest and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard.
So when all the Jewish followers of Jesus were forced to rest on the Sabbath, the Romans took advantage of the situation and ensured that no one would steal the body of Jesus from the grave. And it's interesting that there wasn't a disciple that even thought about doing that. They were in grief. It was the religious leaders of the day who remembered the promise that Jesus made that he would rise. And they got together with the Romans to do their bidding and put the stone in a guard to promise that Jesus would stay in the tomb and no one would steal his body. On Saturday, we know this, that the scattered disciples all met up together somewhere. Perhaps it was a safe house. You know, one of those places that if things go bad, everybody meet up here afterwards. You know what I'm talking about. So I'm going to ask you to give me a little freedom today. I'm going to suggest what it might have looked like when each one came to that safe house. I imagine the women got there first because they always tend to get there first. Day of resurrection, they were there first. Luke chapter 23 says that the women, in verse 50, the women who had gone with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the command. It was late Friday afternoon when they arrived. We know for sure that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, Joanna were all there. Mary Magdalene had been cleansed of 7 demons early on in Jesus' ministry. And she was a devout follower and possibly the leader of the women who followed Jesus. She and Joanna were probably friends before they met Jesus, because in Luke 8 it tells us that they were both delivered from demons at the same time. And they stayed close to Jesus and they witnessed the entire crucifixion. They all saw Nicodemus bury Jesus. In fact, the scripture says they saw the way that Jesus' body was laid in the tomb. So they witnessed. They witnessed 100 pounds of spices. They witnessed the linen cloth being carefully wrapped around his body. They saw that it was a proper Jewish burial of Jesus. And they knew there was nothing else that could be done. No other spices that were needed to finish their proper burial. Yet, on their way home, in all their grief, perhaps a conversation ensued. Mary and Joanna perhaps relived their life before meeting the Messiah. Imagine being healed of 7 demons that control your very existence, everything in your life. Demonic possession is the equivalent to any force that may have total dominance over your life. Extreme drug addictions, uncontrollable mental illness. If you've ever experienced anything like this, you know that such control that happens over your life, and you know this, you know you have no coping mechanism, you have no healthy relationships. It's no way to exist. And now, after meeting Jesus, they are completely whole in every way. Something in them, on the way home, said, 100 pounds of spices may be enough for the kings of this world, but it's just not enough for my king. We appreciate Nicodemus, your gesture, but we've got to do something more to show our gratitude and our devotion. Ladies, we've got to do something. Let's add more spices. Let's make him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's an act of devotion. It's an act of worship. It's an act of gratitude. So on the way home and before sunset, they began preparing more spices for the burial of their master and their king, the one they loved so much. I imagine Thomas may have been next to arrive at the safe house. Thomas was, as you may know, calculating. He was precise. He was the one who dared to speak out, to question everything. He wanted proof. For generations, his name has been associated to one who never believed something the first time. What are you, a doubting Thomas? So he walks into the room. What is that smell? Spices for Jesus' burial, the woman replied. Spices? Did Jesus not receive a proper Jewish burial? Well, yes. Nicodemus bought 100 pounds of spices and buried Jesus exactly according to our tradition. Then why do we need more spices? Well, we wanted to do more. Do you not understand that Jesus is dead? We're on the run. They're coming for us next. We need every penny to survive. And you wasted on more spices when he was buried as a king? But we couldn't help it. We love him. Thomas slouches down. No chair for Thomas. Crouched in a corner, hand on his head, trying to get together a plan for the future, but unable to stop the thinking about the past. He began to do what every calculating man does, recount the last few days and the last several years. He's analytical. And he relives every uneasy feeling that he had about Judas. I'm like that. When something goes wrong, I can obsess about every past move or every decision, and why did I allow that to happen? And I second guess my actions, and Thomas wishes he could go back and do something. I mean, I knew it. I saw it. I felt it. Judas was rotten, and I kept my mouth shut. I'm the only guy who has the guts to stand up to the guy. I'm the truth teller. And all that Jesus talk about love and forgiveness and turning the other cheek, it just made me soft. I blew it. I should have confronted him. And he can't stop thinking about it. He's so obsessed that on Sunday, when Jesus rises from the dead, he won't even believe it until he gets hard evidence. Debilitating regret, crippling remorse. And perhaps John comes to the safe house next, his eyes swollen. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was one of the few there at the foot of the cross and stayed to the very end. Jesus loved him so much and trusted him so much that he gave the care of his mother into John's hands. He comes in and immediately embraces Mary, and he holds her tight. He won't let go, and he reassures her, I will take care of you. And imagine his brother James comes walking in, immediately looks to John, and John runs, puts his hand on his shoulder, looks him in the eye and says, I'm so sorry. All those arguments we had about who would sit at the right hand of Jesus when he reigned and ruled mean nothing now. And James says, I'm sorry too, I was selfish. The dream is dead. Aspirations of greatness are gone. They left a successful business with the hope of fortune and fame. I see Peter lurking in the shadows across the street, waiting to see if everyone shows up, thinking maybe they won't miss me. He can't get the sound of a rooster crowing out of his head. It gets louder and louder. He promised Jesus, Lord, if everyone else falls on the account of you, I never will. And that promise was broken when a little servant girl recognized him. I know you. You're one of the followers of Jesus. No, I never knew the man. It happens two more times, and finally he explodes in a swearing tirade. I don't know the man. And at that moment of harsh denial, the Bible says Jesus looked his way and catches Peter's eye. Peter goes outside, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. The image of Jesus looking at him forever etched in his mind. He wonders if the disciples saw it. Do they know? What will they say? Shame and self-condemnation. He'll never get a chance to make it right. Jesus died before he could say he was sorry. And finally, he sees that everyone is here, so he sneaks in the back, hoping not to be noticed. He says nothing. He just keeps weeping bitterly. He just keeps reliving his shame. On Sunday morning, he jumps every time he hears a rooster crow. It sends a sharp, stabbing pain into his heart. He'll never recover. Saturday is the day between the crucifixion and the resurrection. We all know that, but they don't. So all they can do is sit and wait, think and revisit, and recount the course of the events of the day before with no closure, a day with no closure, a day of anxiety, filled with grief and regrets and remorse and accusations, a day of what ifs. I wish I could have, I wish I would have, I wish it would have happened some other way. That was Saturday. We've all experienced that dark wasteland between the promise given and the promise delivered. Saturday is wondering if the argument went too far this time. Will she return, or is this it? Saturday is knowing the ramifications of your disobedience. Saturday is that oppressive debt, feeling like you are bound and you can never get free. Saturday is waiting up for your teenager who's missed curfew again, wondering if that strained relationship will ever mend. Saturday is waiting on the test results from the doctor's office. Saturday is wondering if you'll ever get hired again, if you'll be able to make your mortgage payment. Saturday is hoping you make it through the first trimester after you've had a miscarriage. Saturdays can last an hour, they can last a week, they can last for years. I've had many Saturdays in my life. How does one persevere Saturdays when they don't know that Sunday is coming? But here's the truth. They actually did know it. Jesus told them many times that he would die and rise again. And we do too. We read it over and over and over again in Scripture. Noah is saved in the ark. The children of Israel make it to the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. The lions don't eat Daniel. Jesus rises from the dead. We have the privilege of perspective, but that doesn't make Saturdays any less stressful or any less painful. It just gives us hope. hope that Sunday is coming. Here's the best Saturday scripture I know. Romans 8:28.
And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
Did you notice the key phrase in that scripture? It's in all things. The good things, the bad things, all of life's circumstances. In all of them, God is working to make it all turn out good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8 happens on Saturday. Saturday is God setting in motion the wheels of redemption. Saturday is God working on your behalf to turn things around for your good. So the best thing that we can do is to come together and love each other and keep the faith alive and wait. That's what makes this Saturday of quarantines and stay-at-homes orders so difficult. But here's what I believe, that although we are physically distancing, we don't have to be spiritually or socially distancing. Our safe house right now is FaceTime and Zoom and Facebook and YouTube and phone calls and text messages. Perhaps you say, I have no idea what you are talking about. I didn't know what Zoom was until now. I thought it was something you did in a really fast car. Zoom, zoom, zoom. At least that's what I told my grandson. We were playing with his remote control car all over the place. Right now the world is in a Saturday. Some grandparents are all alone all day and every night. A simple child's cough can stress out any parent. The answer is for us to come together, to love on each other, to keep the faith alive and wait, because soon the resurrection power of Jesus Christ will bring back to life all that was lost and all the grief and anguish and agony and self-condemnation and anxiety that you feel on Saturday will soon disappear on Sunday, because he's alive and he loves us and he walks with us and he speaks to us. If it's your Saturday, we're here for you. If we can do anything, if you want to just give us a call, do it. Church phone number is 623-363-7450. We'll have somebody call you back as soon as possible. But today, I want to pray for you. So Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, through your Son, who gave up his life and died, so that all our Fridays of agony, all our Saturdays of anxiety and anticipation will turn into Sundays of resurrection. And so in this world today, when we are in this holding pattern, when we're in this perpetual Saturday as people of the world, may we unite in humanity for one cause, for one another. May we love each other through the means that you provided for this time. May we be positive. May we come together in a united cause to help those who need help so desperately. And I believe with all my heart that soon, this Saturday, the lost jobs, the anguish, the distress will turn into a resurrection Sunday, when we will see all the glory that you've created in us that magnifies who you are, Father, the elements of you, of love and grace and kindness and compassion. They'll come shining through, and it will be a new world and a new reality that was much better than the one before we went into this. That's my prayer. Give hope, give grace, give courage, give help and mercy. We pray that in Jesus' resurrection mighty name, Amen. Thank you, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for this week's content. If you liked the message, we would love for you to give us a rating for Apple Podcasts. Also, if you want to stay connected with us, we'd love for you to connect through various social media, including Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Also remember that we are to know God and to make Him known. Have a great week.